بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأصلي وأسلم على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا وحبيبنا وقرة أعيننا محمد بن عبد الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في قرآنه العزيز بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. All praise and thanks be to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Him, the Lord of all worlds, the Exalted, the Almighty, to shower His choicest of blessings and salutations upon the final messenger, our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, his family members, his companions, and all those who tread upon his path with utmost sincerity until the day of Qiyamah. My dear respected elders and brothers in Islam, first and foremost, I remind myself, I enjoin upon myself, and then all of you all present here, to adopt a life of taqwa. And that is to bring in the consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to bring in the consciousness of our Maker into our lives. During every single second of our lives, we need to strive for this if we wish to attain, if we wish to achieve victory and success in this world as well as the hereafter. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us all from the people of taqwa, and may He make us from the victorious and successful ones. Ameen. Inshallah ta'ala, the topic for today's khutbah is the tears of a camel. And we're going to be talking about, or at least I'm going to start off the sermon with an incident in regards to a camel that took place during the time of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam Abu Dawood rahimahullah, he makes mention of this hadith in his Sunan, that once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and if I'm not mistaken, it's Abdullah ibn Ja'far ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhuma, who is making mention of the hadith. Once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the narration goes along the lines of these words, once he enters into the compound of an individual, there was a fenced off section. Perhaps the Prophet ﷺ had been invited, maybe he was visiting this individual. He enters the compound of the individual, and there were people seated, and there were animals as well. There were camels. There was one particular camel. No sooner it set eyes on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, فَلَمَّا رَأَى النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ حَنَّ وَذَرَفَتْ عَيْنَا. It started to whine, and tears started to flow from its eyes. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam goes close to this camel, and the Sahaba who were with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they witnessed this camel almost conversing with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, talking to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They can hear the camel weeping, they can hear the camel crying, they can hear the whining of the camel. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turns around and he asks sternly, who is the owner of this camel? Who is the owner of this camel? Come forward. There was a young man in the crowd who comes forward and says, Ya Rasulullah, I am the owner of this camel. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then looks at this individual and sternly asks him, أَفَلَا تَتَّقِ اللَّهَ فِي هَذِهِ الْبَهِيمَةِ. Do you not fear Allah? Are you not conscious of Allah? Do you not have the taqwa of Allah in regards to this animal? It has complained to me that you are ill-treating the animal, that you are not feeding this animal. It has complained to me that you are not feeding it and that you are overburdening it. Do you not fear Allah in this regard? Allahu Akbar. My dear respected elders and brothers in Islam, now obviously this is the basis for the khutbah, and this narration has so many profound lessons to be deduced. Primarily, we see the love towards the Prophet ﷺ manifesting. So I'm going to be touching on two facets, inshallah ta'ala. One is the love towards the Prophet ﷺ, because that is so obvious in this hadith, the way it's manifesting. Okay? And the one who has love for the Prophet ﷺ, his love, that individual's love, starts to soar across dimensions. His love becomes so powerful because he's loving the Prophet ﷺ. And then the other facet that I want to touch on, which is also very important, and that is in regards to dhulm, in regards to oppression. Our deen, Islam, teaches us that we are not even allowed to indulge in oppression, even unto animals, subhanallah. Behema, animal. It is an animal that you own. It is an animal that the Sharia permits you. If you want to, you can slaughter it and you can consume the meat. But yet, the Sharia, the same deen, does not allow you to ill-treat that animal. Does not allow you to oppress that animal. If that is the case with animals, then what about human beings? What about your Muslim brethren? What about your brother? What about your sister? Can you oppress them? Subhanallah. There's no way at all that we can indulge in such oppression. May Allah save us all. So the first facet, the love towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When you come across these narrations, subhanallah, you see these animals, these inanimate objects having so much of love towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one begins to think, if the animals had so much of love, if they professed so much of love for this marvelous being, if inanimate objects, as you will see in another few narrations that I'm going to be sharing, mind-blowing narrations, if inanimate objects can profess their love in such a profound way, then why, oh why, do we, the believers, find it difficult to profess true love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Let me give you another narration. If I'm not mistaken, Ali radiallahu anhu, he makes mention of the hadith that during the early stages of prophethood, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to walk down streets, when he would walk down paths, the rocks down those paths, the rocks down those streets used to cry out and greet the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Salamun alayka ya Rasulallah. The rocks would greet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saying, peace and blessings be unto you, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. During the final pilgrimage of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one narration states that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam slaughtered around 63 animals. And some scholars indicate that this was a subtle indication put forth by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in regards to his lifespan, 63. So he slaughtered 63 camels, and the narrators state that the animals were brought in batches of five to be slaughtered. So five animals were brought, and individually they were slaughtered. And the narrators state that each batch of five camels were competing with one another to rush to the hands of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be slaughtered. Today, when you take slaughter, Islam teaches us how to slaughter other animals. Sadly, most of us, we don't slaughter the animals the way the deen has taught us to slaughter the animals. When you have brought in an animal to slaughter, the deen teaches us your instrument, your knife needs to be sharp. It should be sharp. You must attempt to slit the throat of the animal in one slit so as to not cause it pain. You must not show the animal the object, the knife. You must not slaughter an animal in front of another animal, nor should that animal even see the blood of the previous animal that was slaughtered, if multiple animals are being slaughtered. And when the animal is brought, you're supposed to calm it down. You're supposed to give it some water to drink. And subhanAllah, this is with experience. Even just a week ago, I think, I slaughtered a few animals. And as I was seated with the animals, when you read, because the animal is panicking now, the animal is scared. Okay, it can sense things. But when you sit down and when you start stroking it and when you read Bismillah alladhi la yadurru ma'asmihi shay'un fil ardi wala fis sama'i wa huwa as-sami'ul 'alim. In the name of Allah, nothing can harm except by the will of Allah, by the power of Allah. And when you read Bismillah, when you say Allahu Akbar, when you keep reading it, my dear brothers in Islam, if you slaughter, do it yourself and you will witness it. The animal will immediately calm itself down. It subdues itself. You can ask the brothers who are with me if you know them. They will tell you how the animal submits to the call. It is being called. It is going to be slaughtered with the name of Allah, for the sake of Allah. The animal immediately submits itself to the call. And then you're supposed to slaughter it quickly, swiftly. If that is the case with us mere ordinary human beings, sinners, we are not worth of anything, then think about the animals rushing to the blessed hands of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The animals were competing to rush to be slaughtered by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was the love that they had for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another narration. When you go under the chapter in regards to the love towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the scholars bring about narrations. There's another narration where once a companion, he catches a bird. He catches the bird from its nest, the little one, hatchling, you know, the little bird, and the mother as well, if I'm not mistaken. And now he has the two birds, or at least the mother, one bird in his sleeve. Okay, he has caught the bird and the bird is in his sleeve, and he enters into the presence of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He enters the court of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam looks at this companion and he asks him, "Oh my companion, what is in your hand? What is in your hand?" The companion then takes out the bird and he shows it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and now he is trembling because he is in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he opens his hands. And normally what happens when you open your hands, when you have a bird that you have held, a bird, okay, when you open your hands, what happens? The bird flies. Obviously it's going to take flight. But this bird remains in submission because it knows that it is in the presence of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It knows it is in the court of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is a court unlike worldly courts. This is a court filled with justice. No zulm, no oppression will take place in the court of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then it complains to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the teacher of love, the prophet of love, the kind prophet, the merciful prophet, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. He was sent as a mercy to mankind. He tells the companion, go back and put the birds back in the place where you took them from. Go back immediately. Allah. Another beautiful narration. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived in Medina, the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was simple. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam would deliver the Friday khutbah the way I'm delivering, but subhanallah, look at this grand minbar that I am on. It is a grand pulpit. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to lean on the trunk of a date palm. He would lean on it, the trunk of a date palm, and he would deliver his sermon. He would address the gathering. One day, a lady comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and she says, Ya Rasulullah, I have a carpenter who is a skilled carpenter. And if you permit me, I will have him design a pulpit for you, a minbar for you. I will have him fashion a pulpit, a minbar for you, if you permit me to do it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave his permission. Now this lady, she has the pulpit, the minbar, carved and built for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now the next Friday comes about, or the next gathering comes about, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he climbs the new pulpit. And this is a mutawatir hadith. What do we mean when we say mutawatir? Mutawatir as in there are so many narrators narrating the hadith, because at that time everybody was witnessing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and each narrator is narrating the narration in his own words. They all say that the trunk started to shiver, started to tremble. The trunk started to weep and started to cry. It started to cry. It was crying like a she camel when its child is taken away from it. It started to weep. It started to cry because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not stand by it, because the Prophet had climbed the new pulpit. They were all witnessing this. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looks at the pulpit weeping, looks at the trunk of the tree weeping, crying, trembling, shivering. And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gets down from the pulpit and he goes and he embraces, he hugs that trunk and he calms it down, and then it stops shivering, it stops trembling, it stops crying. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam places his hands on the trunk of the tree. And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives the tree a choice as to whether it wants to be in Jannah, feeding the people of Jannah. And the tree chooses that option. Allahu Akbar. My dear respected elders and brothers in Islam, look at these inanimate objects, these animals professing their love, the tree trembling, shivering, crying, weeping because of the love, the profound love that it had for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The rocks remembering the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then how do you think our love needs to be towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And the best way to profess this love, I know when you read these narrations, tears well up in your eyes, your voice cracks, you can't help it. But the true way to profess your love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is how? By emulating the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. By bringing in his teachings into your life. He tells you, من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليقل خيرا أو ليصمت. The one who believes in Allah and the last day, let him speak a good word or remain silent. But how many of us act upon this hadith? And some of us think this hadith is not applicable in the online world. It is only for speaking, not for commenting, not for typing. So I can type whatever I want to type. I can comment whatever I want to comment. I can say negative things all I want because I am behind the screen. I'm typing through my mobile phone, on WhatsApp groups, in messages. I can type whatever I want to type. I can break the hearts of people. I can judge. The hadith applies in the online world as well as the offline world. If you have something good to say, say it. Otherwise, keep quiet. من حسن إسلام المرء تركه ما لا يعني. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, the same Prophet, you are now tears in your eyes welling up thinking about the love for the Prophet. This is the same Prophet. These are not my words. These are not my quotes. These are the words of the Prophet that I'm sharing. What does he say? It is from the beauty of the deen of an individual, تَرْكُهُ مَا لَا يَعْنِي, that he leaves, in other words, he minds his own business. He leaves that which does not concern him. He does not poke his nose into affairs. He does not poke his nose into affairs that don't concern him. He minds his own business. Words of the Prophet ﷺ. Now coming back to the other facet, in that same hadith we study, my dear brothers in Islam, that we are supposed to avoid dhulum. We are supposed to avoid oppression. We have a hadith that has been recorded in the book of Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim rahimahumallah. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he makes mention of the narration, and the narration goes along the lines of these words, وَكَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ صَلَاتُ وَالسَّلَامُ, that once an ant, one ant, bit a nabi min anbiya'illah. An ant, one ant, bit a prophet from the prophets of Allah. An ant went and bit a prophet from the prophets of Allah. The Prophet ﷺ is making mention of this story. And he says that this prophet of Allah, because that one ant bit him, he went and burnt the entire anthill. And immediately Allah addresses that prophet of Allah. Allah asks that prophet, for one ant that bit you, you burnt an entire ummah, an entire nation that was glorifying me. Allah Akbar. وَإِمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِي وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ. The animals around you are glorifying Allah. You don't understand their glorification. The birds, as they chirp, they are glorifying Allah. The thunder, as it rumbles, it is glorifying Allah. The lightning, as it crackles, it is glorifying Allah. The frogs, as they croak, they are glorifying Allah. The crickets, as they chirp, they are glorifying Allah. But we don't understand the glorification. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses this prophet. You burnt down an entire nation, an entire ummah, just because one ant bit you. Now that is oppression that we should not indulge in. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us this. My dear brothers in Islam, dhulm, oppression, it takes on many forms. Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, a great scholar of the past, may Allah bless him, his teachings are profound. He writes in his beneficial book, Al-Babil Sayyib, in that he writes that dhulm, when talking about oppression, he says that dhulm, that oppression, is recorded by Allah in three categories, in three divans, in three registers. And then he goes on to explain, this is, my dear brothers in Islam, this is academic, but it is profound as well. Listen attentively and you will understand, and you will be able to implement it in your life. You will be able to stay away from these forms of dhulm, these forms of oppression. He says the first category, the first register, is a type of dhulm that Allah will not forgive. If you die indulging in this dhulm, Allah will not forgive you. May Allah save us all. May Allah save us all. May Allah save us all. Ameen. Allahumma sallim. Ameen. What is this type? Kufr and shirk. If you oppress by worshipping something else other than Allah, or worshipping something along with Allah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ, Allah will not forgive what? Shirk. In another place Allah says, إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. Shirk is a great dhulm, is a great oppression. It is the greatest form of oppression, shirk. When you know that it is Allah who created you, when you know that it is Allah who is feeding you, when you know that it is Allah who gave you this body, Allah that gave you this health, Allah that gave you the family, the roof over your head, the vehicle that you're driving, the food that you're eating, the children that you have, the money that you have, the deen that you have, when you know it is Allah who has done everything for you, to negate that Allah, to disregard that Allah, to deny that Allah, it is the biggest form of oppression. May Allah save us all. And this is why that oppression will not be forgiven. That is the first step. The second register, the second category, is a dhulum, dhulum bayn al-abdi wa nafsihi. It is an oppression that takes place between a slave and his own lower self. For example, you indulging in your desires. You indulging in your desires. You committing a sin. You committing a mistake. You indulging in something that is haram. That is between yourself and your nafs. This is a category Allah forgives. Not that we are making light of it. Not that we are making light of it. Even zina comes in this. Even zina comes in this. And I'm not making light of zina. I'm not saying that we all should indulge in zina. May Allah save us all. وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. We should not even get close to zina. But zina comes in this category. You have indulged in it. If you sincerely turn to Allah in tawbah, Allah will forgive you. And there are ways for you to expiate. You see, the earlier category, the only way for you to expiate it is tawheed. You have to believe in Allah, then you come out of that category, the shirk category. If you die upon shirk, Allah will not forgive you. But if you turn to Allah, tawheed, you are forgiven. This second category, you turn to Allah in tawbah, you do good deeds, Allah will forgive you. The second category, it is between yourself and your nafs. The third category is a scary category, just like the first one. And the first one we could say that Alhamdulillah, I am saved. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. I am not committing shirk. Okay, Alhamdulillah. Second category, you just told me that now I will be forgiven, inshallah. I make tawbah, I turn to Allah, Allah forgives me. The third category, my dear brothers in Islam, we indulge in it, not understanding the gravity of it. This third category, as mentioned by Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, ظُلْمُ الْعَبْدِ بَعْضِهِمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضِ. It is ظُلْمُ الْعِبَادِ بَعْضِهِمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضِ. Oppression that takes place between the slaves of Allah in between one another. When you wrong another person, subhanAllah. When you wrong that person by your tongue. When you wrong that person in regards to that person's wealth. When you cheat somebody. When you lie about somebody. When you backbite about somebody. When you disgrace somebody. Their wealth, their blood, their honor, their respect. When you infringe upon any of these, you have wronged your rights, hukukul ibad, your rights towards another slave of Allah, and Allah's forgiveness will be subject to that individual either forgiving you or taking his right from you. For example, let's say you wronged someone. If you don't go and seek the forgiveness of that individual, on the day of Qiyamah, that individual will be given a choice to take back what is his from you. Because you are going to be in front of a just ruler. In Allah la yadhlimu mithqala dharra. Not even an atom's weight of injustice will be served by Allah on that day, on the day of Qiyamah. On that day, your rupees, your dollars, your pounds, your money is not going to work. The only currency that you will have on that day will be your deeds, your good deeds. You will have to pay with your good deeds. And if you run out of good deeds, you're bankrupt. Al-Muflis, you are bankrupt. Then the bad deeds of that individual will be transferred over to your account. Subhanallah. My dear brothers in Islam, just ponder on this for a minute. We strive so hard to do good deeds, do we not? We strive hard to come to the masjid and pray in the first row. We strive hard to go on umrah. We strive hard to go on hajj. We strive hard to pray the 5 daily prayers on time. We strive hard to give out our zakah, our sadaqah, to do as many good deeds as possible. For what? To be able to see it when we stand in front of Allah. Yes or no? But on that day when you stand in front of Allah, if someone or if some people come and take away all your good deeds and on top of that burden you with your sins, how unfortunate, subhanAllah, how unfortunate. This is why we need to understand the gravity of this and stay away from all forms of oppression. Stay away from hurting others. Stay away from disregarding others. You know, some of us, we have this superiority complex. When someone who is rich, wealthy, powerful greets us, we greet them very warmly, mashallah. But when someone who is lower than us, who is poor, comes to us, we disregard them. Or we don't give them the same amount of importance we gave the rich and important individual. A person in power, we give that person, subhanAllah, people get up and they make way for a person who is in power, in politics, in the rulership perhaps, or a person who has money, people respect. This is zulm. This is oppression.
Or you have employees who are working under you. They're working for a nominal salary. You are earning in hundreds and thousands, but you have to pay them their salary on time. You delay their salary. They are living with a lot of difficulty. They take that salary and it's not like they're going and investing it in Swiss bank accounts. They take that money and they go and buy food for their family. They buy school supplies for their children. If you delay their salary, it's a punch in their stomachs. It is a dhulum. You're earning off them. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ is reported to have said, when paying your wages, when paying your laborers, their wages, your employees, you should pay to them before the sweat dries. It's a metaphorical statement. In other words, don't delay it. If you have someone who is working for you, before his sweat dries, in terms of the work that he has done for you, you need to pay him his wages so that he's satisfied, so that he's content. My dear brothers in Islam, the teachings of Islam are very, very clear. If you cannot oppress an animal, there's no way on earth that you can oppress another human being. Subhanallah. I leave you all with one last powerful reminder. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said, "Ittaqu da'wat al-madlum." Fear. Be aware. The same words of taqwa. Be aware, be conscious. Fear the dua of the oppressed person. If you oppress someone, you must be careful. You must be very, very careful about that person's dua. And look at the hadith. وَإِن كَانَ كَافِرًا. Allahu Akbar. Even if that person be a kafir, فَإِنَّهُ لَيْسَ دُونَهَا حِجَاب. If that person makes dua against you, even if that person be a kafir, the dua will be answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah. Let the words sink in. If someone is oppressed, if you oppress a person, and even if that person is a kafir, and if that person prays against you, if that person curses you, says, may you be ruined, may you be doomed, may you die a miserable death, because the person is hurt, because that person is paining. Maybe you have an employee who is not a Muslim, but you've hurt that person, and if that person makes dua against you, that dua will be answered by Allah, even if that person is a kafir. Then what about if that person is a believer? Subhanallah. Along the lines of that hadith, there's one more hadith the Prophet ﷺ is reported to have said, three du'as are answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. La shakka fihinna. Not a shadow of doubt, the du'as are answered by Allah. What are these three du'as? Number one, da'watul madloom. The du'a of the oppressed person. If that person makes du'a, the du'a is answered by Allah. Da'watul musafir. The traveler, if he or she makes dua whilst traveling, the dua is answered by Allah. So therefore, when you are on a journey, when you are traveling, raise your hands and make dua unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The final person, da'watul walid li waladihi. The dua of a father unto his child. Without a shadow of doubt, it will be answered by Allah. If the father makes a good dua, it will be answered. If the father curses also, it will be answered. How many of us are oppressing our parents today? Children oppressing their parents. Children putting their parents in old age homes. Subhanallah. Children disregarding their fathers. Not obeying, not heeding their fathers. If the father makes a dua for you, and as fathers, we are fathers in the crowd as well, do not curse your children. Do not curse your children. Even if it be that you are not serious, do not curse your child. Because you should know the power of your words. These words that come out from your mouth, immediately answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us be wary of oppression. Let us stay away from oppression. My dear respected elders and brothers in Islam, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us all to stay away from oppression. Ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to strive for justice, for fairness and equity. Ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive all of our sins. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fill our hearts with pure love for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just as how He keeps uniting us here in this masjid, may He unite us. in the beautiful gardens of Jannatul Firdaus. Ameen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us all with the opportunity to drink at the Hawd, at the fountain with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ameen, ameen. Wa akhir da'wa, yani alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.